You may be seated. I hope you're singing your testimony that all of your hope is in His love. Because there's nowhere else to hope. Not in your love. See, He didn't start loving you when you decided to love Him. You decided to love Him because He loved you first. Ere I knew Him, He loved me. Before the foundation of the world. Can't explain all that to you, but it's in the Word. You own it. You believe it. You therefore stand on the rock. You love Him because He loved you first. Your loving Him is an evidence of His work of grace in your life. So I hope all of your love is in God's love for you in Christ Jesus. That you are trusting in Him and Him alone. End of the first sermon. Let's move on. Let's turn to Hebrews this morning. We're beginning a series which is an introduction to the major and minor prophets, and entitled this one today, Speaking God's Word. We're going to do some basic work, some introductory work this morning. But look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things and through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before You this morning and just pray that Your Spirit would take Your Word and work in our hearts. Bring some to faith who think they have faith and don't. Bring some to assurance that don't think they have faith and do. Point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and resting in Him. And help us to understand the prophets a little better, even through this introductory sermon. Lord, bless me to preach Your Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless us to hear it as Your Word in dependence upon it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Loving it, seeking to understand it and live in its light, we know that You are at work in us. So we trust You to do Your will through Your Word, by Your Spirit, with Christ in the center. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. I have good news for you this morning. God has spoken. God has spoken, and we have His Word. His completed Word. And that fact brings joy, but it also brings responsibility. If God has gone to great lengths to bring us His Word, we should love it. Be filled with it, guided by it, indeed transformed by it, which is the living sacrifice that we recently talked about in Romans as we applied the gospel to our lives. God has spoken. How did He speak? Look back in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. I want to read it again, emphasizing a couple of things. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, you can think Old Testament, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Look at the contrast here. But in these last days, by the way, are we in the last days? Yes. When did those last days start? Resurrection of Jesus. You can see right there. In these last days, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, through the pen of Luke, you're welcome, was saying they were in the last days at that point. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. His Son, who is the prophet par excellence, the true and greater prophet, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He created the world. Notice the tenses there. God spoke, has spoken, He spoke progressively through the Old Covenant and the Old Covenant into and up to the Lord Jesus Christ and through Christ and his apostles and their some of their associates, that revelation was completed. His word is complete. We stand in a privileged position. We look back, we look forward, yes, but we look back having the Word of God, and we look forward in the hope given through the Word of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in your feelings, in His excellent Word. We sing that, right? What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. So today we're starting a new series, Voices of Revelation. You'll see the slide that Sarah's put together for us in a lot of different places. But it's an introduction, and I want you to hear that because it's an introduction to the major and minor prophets. Hopefully this series will cause you to dig into their books a little more thoroughly. But we want to introduce these men into to you and their times to you and the message that God delivered through them to you. So we're going to look at the major and minor prophets. When we're thinking about prophets, you know, if you look through the Old Testament, you see more prophets than just the major and minor prophets. You see some prophets just mentioned. They weren't writing prophets. So you had non-writing and writing prophets. You had former prophets from a biblical perspective. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, those are prophetic books. Those are former prophets. Those are telling Israel who they are and why they're where they are and all of those kind of things. And then you have the latter prophets. And the latter prophets are the ones we're digging into this series. So we'll dig into who they were, when and where they lived and ministered, and what was their message to the people in that, what was the situation in the time that they were living. Today we're just going to answer some basic questions that hopefully will lay the foundation for this summer study on the major and minor prophets. And the main point there you see in your bulletin, if you have one, or on the screen, is the Old Testament prophets were men. And when I say there, when I say the Old Testament prophets, I'm talking about those major and minor prophets that we're talking about. The Old Testament prophets were men called by God to speak His word to His people and hold them accountable to His covenant. The major and minor prophets, you can say it that way, were men called by God to speak His word to His people and hold them accountable to His covenant. They were God's prosecuting attorneys. So what was a prophet? Let's think about this. Very simply, a prophet was one first that was called by God. It's not a mantle that anybody took upon themselves. Look at Jeremiah. And the Lord, instrumentally, the Lord used this passage very greatly in me and in my call to ministry. But this passage is not about me. It's about Jeremiah and God's work in him. Jeremiah 1, 5 to 10. Look at God's sovereignty. Look at His call. You see it. We see a lot of things in this text, but we definitely see God calling Jeremiah to be a prophet. He says this in verses 5 to 10. Before I formed you in the womb, a lot there, I knew you. Not just knew about you, intimate, knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Jeremiah speaking, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And you see this, we'll see this in more people's lives. And the Lord said, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Wow, there's a lot there. Notice that the prophets weren't always preaching easy things. There's false prophets and true prophets. But the true prophet was called, number one, you see God's call there, but he was called to a purpose. And in one sense, it's a simple purpose. He didn't have to make up the message. He didn't have to figure it out. He didn't have to work it out. His job was to speak God's word. God said, I have put my word in your mouth. You see it a lot of times, thus says the Lord, when you're reading in Isaiah and other prophets. This is the Lord's word. This is the Lord's word in my mouth. So prophets were men who were called by God to speak God's word. And that one sentence in verse 9 defines him. I have put my words in your mouth. So a true prophet was God's messenger who was tasked with speaking God's revelation or his word to his people. Now think about when this was happening. This is before they couldn't hold up a completed revelation of God. So we're in times of progressive revelation in the Old Testament. God's will and word is being revealed. It's in the process of being revealed to his people. It hasn't come to fullness yet. And I'll point you back to the doctrine of progressive revelation there. It wasn't a completed revelation. So these prophets were instruments in God's hand, a way of saying it, through which he would deliver his divine authoritative revelation to his people. His will revealed in his word coming through the prophets that he had chosen. They were voices of revelation, the title of the series, or they were God's agents of revelation. They were speaking God's revelation or his word to his people. The Hebrew word translated prophet in verse 5 means a speaker or a spokesman. God's speaker, God's spokesman. And the Greek word used in the Septuagint to translate that Hebrew word means one who proclaims inspired utterances on behalf of God. Inspired utterances, true utterances, the true word of God. So Old Testament prophets, the major and minor prophets is what, again, I'm talking about here, were chosen men who received the word of the Lord and, number two, spoke that word faithfully. They received the word of the Lord and you see that. I mean, you see that in Jeremiah, you see it in other places, and they spoke that word faithfully. So the prophets were God's mouthpiece or God's messenger to his people. Secondly, what was the standard for a prophet? Mostly correct? 90% correct? 95% correct? How about 99.99% correct? No. Listen, think about it. If they're speaking God's word, God never errs. Ever, never. So if they're faithful in their duty and they're speaking God's word, they're going to be 100% correct. When he claimed to speak for God, his message had to be 100% accurate. After speaking about the prophet that God was going to raise up like him, Moses speaking about Christ, Jesus, who was coming, he says this in Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, now watch the seriousness of this. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Look in your Bible. We're having some technical difficulties. See, you can't always rely on a screen to be there. Bring your Bible to church. And I know some of you are going to hold up your phone. Okay, I got it. Okay, cool. Turn to Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22. One of the things I miss in church is hearing those pages ruffle. Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22. Some of y'all think I'm joking. You better be people who look to His Word when somebody is teaching you. You better not take their word for it. You better not take my word for it. You better make sure I'm teaching you the Word. And you can't do that without it being in front of you and being in your heart and you maturing in it. That's why we press you in it. Because listen, we'll see this later. There are true teachers and false teachers out there. And we just talked about that not too long ago. So Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. That's pretty serious, right? That's a serious penalty. You would have a whole lot less false teachers and false prophets if that was what was going on. And if you say in your heart, now watch this, how may we know the word of that the Lord has not spoken? Okay, glad you asked that question. Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. In other words, he's a false prophet. You need not be afraid of him. Nothing has changed in the history of redemption about how you identify a false teacher or a false prophet. They don't accurately teach God's word. See, you see here, there's no room for a mostly right prophet. Listen, in history this is true, and today it's true, so listen to me. Every false prophet and every false teacher says a lot of things that are true. But, I heard that from over here somewhere. But it is mixed in with that truth is some deadly error. That was true for Old Testament Israel, and it's true today, as we will see. You must beware. People, you must be in the Word. You must know the Word. Then you will know when you're being taught something that is not true. Just because somebody stands in front of you and holds a book like this and quotes a verse out of it does not mean they're teaching you the Word of God. They may be taking verses out of context to make it say what they want it to say, so you'll send them money and here I go again. Just one example. So a prophet had to be 100% accurate. Why? Because he was not just speaking for God. He was speaking God's Word. So what was their message? If you wanted to boil the prophet's, this is the third question on your outline, by the way. If you wanted to boil the prophet's message down to two words, it would be covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. They were God's instruments or God's messengers that He used to call His people to covenant faithfulness. God had made a covenant with Israel. On Mount Sinai, a covenant that they had agreed to keep. This word we will do. Right? He was clear about the covenant requirements. And they were summarized in the words of the covenant. In the 10 words or the 10 commandments. It was clear. God had made covenant with His people. And the prophets that we're talking about proclaim God's covenant blessings for obedience and His curses for disobedience. A lot of people like to talk about blessings this day. Not a lot of people talk about curses. And if somebody only talks to you about blessings, you need to run for your life. Because they're not preaching the gospel, and they're not in it for your good. Look at Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Well, what do you mean? Look at 27. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. Blessing on true worship and true following after God according to His word and His commandments for them, and cursing or judgment or wrath upon them if they divert off into idolatry and fail to worship God. And what you see in the prophets as them pointing these things out, God has made covenant. Look at all that God has done for you. This is what He requires in His covenant. And this is what you've done. You need to turn back if you want to avoid the covenant curses. And you go read Deuteronomy 28 for the blessings and the curses. There you can read them. But bottom line, if they were disobedient, if they descended into idolatry, they would be judged and they would be removed from the land. And the prophets are going with this message to say, repent. You are going off track. You need to turn back. You are not walking in covenant faithfulness. And we know, and we'll see as we go through the study, we'll see a timeline of Israel, we'll see a timeline of the prophets, and we'll see that both the northern kingdom after kingdom split, the northern kingdom eventually goes off into captivity, and then the southern kingdom eventually goes off into captivity. Why? Because they abandoned the Lord their God. They abandoned His word. So these prophets that we're talking about, they spoke for God of the past. See, a lot of times when you say prophet, people just think, well, these are glorified fortune tellers. No, they spoke about the past. They spoke about the present, and certainly they spoke about the future. They spoke in the past of God's faithful covenant dealings with Israel, Israel's response and failure. You can see this in the historical prophecy books like Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. And once they were exiled from the land, though, they could go back and read these books and see, like Daniel did, remember? Oh, this is why. They spoke about the present in their time. When I say the present, I mean in their time. Events of the prophet's time showing Israel's failure to keep the law, calling for repentance, threatening judgment. They were, as I said, God's prosecutors, pointing out why Israel was under judgment and eventually pointing out why they would go into exile and then eventually why they were in exile. And then, praise God, though, as you read through Isaiah and as you read through Jeremiah and as you read through these prophets, you also see a prediction of future blessing. You see a coming time of peace and justice. Listen, true justice, the way God defines justice, not man's made up ways. And it's all going to be brought about by the coming of the Messiah. So the Messiah, this coming Messiah, Christ, we might be more familiar with. Christ is simply the Greek word for Messiah, right? Messiah is coming, and He's going to make things right. And not just defeat all our enemies. He's going to come first as a suffering servant, and we'll talk about that in a minute, then as a conquering king. So the major themes of the prophet's message were God's covenant expressed in God's commandment. They held Israel's feet to the fire on the topic of the true worship of the one true God and joyful, not just obedience, joyful obedience to Him. They therefore were instruments that proclaimed Israel's sin and God's judgment on sin. They were instruments who they proclaimed repentance. They called the people to turn from their idolatry and sin and return to covenant faithfulness. And thankfully, you see a lot, and we'll see a lot of this as we go through, a lot of predictions of the coming Messiah, of the future Savior who would bring salvation and establish God's kingdom. They called the people to return to covenant faithfulness and to a restored hope in the true God. The prophets we're going to look at were sent to a nation under judgment. Can you relate to that? Maybe that's a new topic for you. It's not, will God judge America? He is. And it will get worse. Every opportunity the White House gets these days, it pokes its finger in God's eye. And you think that's just going to slide. And when you go read those curses, the blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, you will clearly see some of the evidences of God's judgment on America. But that's not my message today. The prophets called people, listen to me, they called them to return to love. Return to love. What is the summary of the commandments they were given? Jesus said, what are the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so these prophets were calling Israel to turn back to true love of God, true love of neighbor, true keeping of the covenant God had made with him. And yes, all through this, we're talking about old covenant. We'll talk a little bit about new covenant in a minute. Look at this from Joel, and we'll talk about Joel later. But Joel he's talking about disaster and judgment coming because of Israel's sin. And then he says this, look in verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, look at this, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Not just this externalism, external religion, but this is a broken and contrite heart over sin he's calling for. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Look at, return to the Lord your God. Now watch this description. For he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. See that in Jonah as well. For the nation. Now wait a minute. I thought the Old Testament God was just all this wrath and no, same God, both testaments, two different covenants, obviously, all in God's plan of redemption. But look how God is described there. Gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's covenant love. That's chesed. And he relents over disaster. He relents as the people repent. So their message was, yes, disaster is judgment is coming, but repent and turn to the Lord. He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's also holy and righteous and pure. Without repentance, judgment was coming. And in general, we know that both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, failed to repent and went into exile because of it. So in our upcoming series, we're going to focus on what we know as these major and minor prophets. Where are they? Well, they're at the end of your Old Testament. Right? So the major prophets. By the way, why are they called major prophets? Because their books are bigger. That's the only reason, right? And minor prophets, the books are smaller. In fact, the minor prophets were all in the Jewish canon called one book called the Book of the 12. Bring some more of that stuff out later. But we're going to look at them, and next time we're going to start getting to know Isaiah and Isaiah's message. But let's just stop and think about how we apply what we've heard so far on who the prophets were and what God's purpose was in the prophets. I want to apply this first to preachers and teachers. Maybe we have some preachers and teachers on vacation who are here with us today. I want to give you a warning first, because the Word of God gives a warning. In 2 Peter 2:1, Peter said, just as there were, quote, false prophets among the people. Now notice he transitions his word here, but that's another sermon too. Just as there were false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you. There will be, notice that, not there might be, there will be false teachers. And my challenge to me and to you teachers and preachers and wherever you are is not to be a false teacher, not to be a false preacher. How do we do that? We go to pains to accurately preach and teach God's word. We don't take things out of context. We don't preach what we want to preach. We preach through the Bible and give people the whole counsel of God so that they will see their need of repentance and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in His grace. So Peter is telling the church that we are to both watch out for false teachers, and we are to see to it that we speak, preach, and teach God's word accurately. Always. We're to be faithful with the word that God has given us. Just like those Old Testament prophets, they received the word, they delivered the word. Well, we've received the fullness of the word. We need to be sure we're delivering it in the right way, showing how Christ is the main thing and how it's all about Him and it's all about God's covenant and His plan of redemption to bring a people to Himself through His Son. There will be, there are true teachers and false teachers. In a recent message, I named some of them. If you didn't get mad or hear it then, you can go listen and get mad now. But I don't know if you'll get mad. But some of the most popular people on radio and TV these days are false teachers. Most of them in what's called health and wealth and all that. But we're not going there this morning. Not too much more anyway. Look at Paul's last letter, his letter to his son in the faith. As he's setting the priorities there and delivering to Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy 4:2. Here's what you're to do, Timothy. Preach the word. You don't preach movies. You don't preach. I'll stop with an ellipsis. You preach the word. You preach in season. Look at it. Be ready in season and out of season. What do I mean? When they want it and when they don't. Your job is to preach the word. Not everybody wants it. I know that. God knows that. Look at it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. If your teaching and preaching doesn't have an element of reproof and rebuke and exhortation, is not calling for repentance as well as faith, you need to adjust to the Word. God, through His Word, still holds His people accountable to His covenant. Now, praise His name, we are under the new covenant in Christ. But there are still covenant requirements, and we're still accountable to God, still to love Him with, and follow Him and keep His commandments because we love Him, because He's first loved us. And listen, maybe you're here on vacation, or I know God takes us in different places. Wherever you go, find a church where His Word is taught faithfully and preached faithfully and applied. Where the response, if you broadly categorize the response that is called for to the Word of God, it's both repentance and faith. You must be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And if you are a preacher or a teacher, you must be faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God. Not coming up with new things. There is no new divine authoritative revelation coming from God because we have the complete in the Word of God. So wherever you go, find a church where the Word is faithfully taught and applied. So that's to the teachers and preachers and a little bit to you. Now mainly to the congregation. We must remain faithful to the Lord and His covenant. We must repent of everything that goes against His against our God and His Word. We must firmly embrace everything His Word teaches for the Christian under the new covenant. If we know Jesus, we are being conformed into His image. In our lives, if we know Jesus, we'll be characterized by a growing and enduring repentance as well as faith. We'll be more and more saying no to sin and yes to righteousness out of love for Christ if we know Him. If you're holding things back from God right now that you know are against His Word, maybe you don't know Him. And we'll call you to repentance and trusting in Christ. Maybe you do know Him, but you know this thing is not right. You know His, so you just begin to ignore the Word. You begin to slide away from the Word and prayer and maybe even away from church because you don't want to hear that the thing that you are pursuing is not characterized by loving faithfulness to God or covenant faithfulness. See, today, as we even prepare for this series, it's a good day for a refreshed repentance in our lives, as well as faith. Look what James says in James 1:22. James is a misunderstood book a lot of times, but it shouldn't be. James 1:22 and 25. Now watch this carefully. This is kind of a prophetic message. This is, you know, coming from James. It is a prophetic message, but it would remind you of maybe some of the messages that the prophets we're going to study would deliver. Look what he says. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What does that mean? If I'm not a doer of the word, I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Don't be like the Fonz. Some of y'all don't remember Happy Days. He would always go to the mirror, look in it, get the comb out and go, way, and put the comb back in his pocket. Don't be a hearer and not a doer. See, a lot of times, I'm not telling you not to listen to a lot of sermons and not to listen to a lot of famous preachers. You have access to all of them. But here's what I am telling you not to do. Don't just be always listening to sermons and not putting into practice the things that you're hearing. You're better to hear one sermon, mine it for the gold is there, and put it into practice than to hear 47 with no application. Be careful that you're not just a listener and not a doer. Because he says we're deceiving ourselves. Our faith, our lives should be looking more and more like Jesus if we truly know him. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Listen, I'm going to come back to this really short, really quickly. Maybe you are becoming conscious of sin in your life. And maybe you are convicted about it. Don't ignore it. Conviction's a good thing. If we respond rightly to it by turning to the Lord in this thing. I don't know what the thing is. Look, don't ignore conviction. Look at it through God's word. See this thing that you're being convicted about as it really is: sin, ugly, destructive, and repent from it. Turn from it and turn to God. That's God's message in his word. And that's God's message in the prophets, is repent and turn to God. Remember the end of the quote, though, in Joel. Joel's quote, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. You will find forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Maybe you don't know God and this is your initial turning to him and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find forgiveness in him. Maybe you're a believer who needs to turn from something that's contrary to God and his word. You will find forgiveness. How can a sinner find forgiveness? Well, you just do your best and God will do the rest. No. You've already done your best. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our best in and of ourselves, is falling short of the glory of God. See, that's why Jesus had to come and live under his own law first. He came to live a perfect life of obedience to what he said. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He is the pure and spotless Lamb of God who lived in perfect conformity to the law we have broken. He kept it in thought, word, and deed. Yes, out of love for the Father, but love for his people as well. You see why in a minute. And then he went to the cross, not taking his sin. He didn't have any. He took our guilt upon himself and went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. Our sins of thought, word, and deed, Christ paid for. So he was the Lamb of God. That's why he sweat blood the night before. He knew the wrath he was facing, the wrath to do his people. And he went, and because he was God and man hanging on that cross, he could drink that cup dry on that cross and say before he gave up the Spirit, it is finished. To tetelestai, paid in full. So the pure and spotless Lamb of God took our wrath upon Himself and took our death. He died. He went into the grave under the power of death for a time. But the third day, what happened? We just celebrated Easter, but it's a truth for all of time, not just one Sunday a month. He was raised from the grave on the third day, the word says, for our justification. Now, how can that happen? How can He justify me, a sinner? Paul says, Christ came to save sinners. Friend of sinners. We sang it, right? How can He do that? Well, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and God brings the gospel. You're hearing the gospel today. He brings the gospel into our life, and His Spirit raises us from the dead, gives us life, regenerates us. We go from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive. We feel the conviction for our sins. We grieve over our sins, and we see the mercy available in Christ. So we turn to Him and trust in Him and receive Him as our Savior. Remember how we started singing, and I said, I hope that's true of you, hoping in His love. So that when you, by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, some things happen. You are united to Him through faith. You're united to Him, His death, burial, and resurrection. The old Jeff died when I came to faith, and the new Jeff was born. That's all His work, not mine. I don't deserve any credit. And you either. But when we trust in Christ, we are forgiven for all of our sins, and we got to have this second part. Because of that righteous life, His righteous record before the throne of God, we trust in Christ, we're forgiven. All of our sins, that record of our sin went to the cross with Him. All of our sins were punished. Therefore, we're forgiven for all of our sins. And better, more, it's not just as though He had never sinned. That's not the definition of justification. That's only half of it. His righteousness is credited to us. So before the judgment bar of God, if you're trusting in Christ, because of Christ and Christ alone, all of your sin is washed away in His sacrifice, and your record before God is righteous. See, that's what justification means. God declaring the believing sinner righteous only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His righteousness. We said His blood and righteousness. We saw that earlier. So if you boil it down, if you trust in Christ, you will be forgiven for all of your sin. Gone. Read Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, in the heart of the sea, it's gone. And better than that, you'll be clothed as in the righteousness of Christ and accepted as His child, as a child of God, and empowered now to live a life of growing repentance and faith. Are you trusting in Christ this morning? If not, Christ is your only answer. You can fight against that, hate that, say whatever you want to say. You will either stand before God on your own two feet or you'll stand before God in Christ. There's only one who was raised from the dead, proving it all true, and it's Christ. And why would you want anybody else who has lived for you, who has died for you, been raised for you, reigning for you, promises to withhold no good thing for you? Anything that you see is good that's and opposed to His will, it's bad. It's for your destruction. It might feel good. Trust in Christ this morning. That's the message. Repent. Go from unbelief and chasing your own way to, in grief, turning to Christ and receiving Him as your Savior. God will work that in you through the gospel. And listen, if you say that's foolishness, okay, that's what Paul said you would say. Go read 1 Corinthians. The world thinks the message is foolishness. But it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Do you want to be forgiven for all of your sins? Trust in Christ. Do you want to be accepted as righteous in God's sight? Trust in Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. Kids, John 3:16. Y'all could all quote it. We'll give you a little bit better translation. You'll see this like the Net Bible, some other places. In this manner God loved the world. That's the meaning of the Greek behind it. in this way or in this manner God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, two things, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So I exhort you this morning to turn and trust in the Lord and in his Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Basically, that was the message of the prophets. Turn back to God. Turn to God. Rest in his salvation. Live for his glory with joy because of his grace. Thankfully, God still calls and equips men to faithfully proclaim his word to his people. And it is through that word that he converts and sanctifies his children. So, give him praise for his word and recommit to it. Your heart being filled with it. And then dig into this study with us on the major and the minor prophets that we've titled Voices of Revelation, the major and minor prophets. I promise you, you will understand your Bibles better at the end of this study, especially your Old Testament. But most importantly, we will understand God and his salvation better. Christ will be all through this study of the prophets. So dig in with us. You say, well, I'm here on vacation. I won't be here. Well, praise God, we live in the age of the internet. But we're glad you're here today. We're here to serve you in any way we can. But Christ will be all through our study. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're wondering what people are saying, you see it at the bottom of your bulletin. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us live for him. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, that is true. Lord Jesus, you are Lord. Redundant speech. And by your grace, for your glory, because of your love for us first, because of your life for us and your death for us and your resurrection for us, and the fact that you have ascended and are reigning and are returning for us someday, let us joyfully live for you. Let us believe you when you tell us in this world we'll have difficulty, but that we can be of good cheer because you've overcome it for us. I pray for every soul over the live stream in the room, maybe here in the recordings, that you would work a work of grace in their hearts, that they might turn and trust, that they might return from backsliding, that whatever needs to happen in each individual heart. And Lord, we do thank you for the prophets in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and the ones, the major and minor prophets we'll be digging into. We pray that you will bless us and help us, that Christ will be lifted high, and that we will be changed as a result of going through this study. It'll be just an introduction, but may you make it fruitful and bless us this summer as we seek to be more faithful to your covenant, more characterized by love for you and neighbor, and even amping that up in Christ, love for one another the way Christ has loved us. Fill us with the joy that only your grace can give. And fuel us with the passion to love you and live for you and encourage one another in it and help one another in it. Lord, bless your word. Send it forth. Convert and sanctify your people. It is in Jesus' holy name that we pray with thanksgiving.